During the conference last summer, I had a number of individuals come to me and say, Bob, you know, it's been quite a long time since you spent any time in Roman Catholicism, and we would really appreciate it when you speak again if you would have that opportunity to speak on it. Well, about a week or two ago, Tracy made me aware that he was going away for a while. And then as I was flipping through the TV station when I got home from work one night this week, I turned on Channel 21, which is, for you people here in Altoona, the Catholic channel. And they were speaking on the importance of the Virgin Mary and talking about Mary and what she is in a Roman Catholic church. And I thought, all right, let's start with that. And this was initially, this portion was going to be a one-week study. And I'll tell you right now, I got coffee and I got water. I am in good shape now. We're going all afternoon. No, we're not. I thought, all right, let's talk about Mary a little bit. What she is according to the scripture, what she means to the Roman Catholic Church, and does what the Roman Catholic Church teach about Mary correct? Because I'll tell you right now, if it is, we all need to change our point of view a little bit. And if it's not, then we need to know what it is not. If you would, begin with me, Luke chapter number 1, begin with me in verse number 26. Oh, as I was saying, I was going to do this in 1 week, and as I was talking at Glasgow, it came real apparent that it wasn't going to be done in 1 week. It's going to take two. Verse number 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning to come together to study your word. As we take that time, may the truth of your word resonate. May the name of Jesus Christ be honored and glorified, and his name be magnified, and the saints be edified. For it is through his name that we pray. Amen. Here in Luke chapter number 1, we find a very key passage of the Word of God that the Roman Catholic Church will go to in the propagation of their doctrine of the importance of Mary as the Queen of Heaven. Now, and we're going to talk about that this morning somewhat. In this passage, by the way, you will also notice if you, in verse number 28, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Are you familiar with the Hail Mary in the Roman Catholic Church? Much of that Hail Mary they get from this passage. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. I haven't been in a Catholic church for 26 years, and that's permanently affixed in my mind. Can't get rid of it. They get that from this passage. You see, again, this passage is very key in the Roman Catholic Church. They use it for that prayer. And there's another portion of that prayer that we'll get to more than likely next week. We won't get to it today. In the Catholic Church, they propagate several important doctrines that we want to look at. There are four for certain that we're going to look at. More than likely, all we'll get to is two this morning. They believe in the Roman Catholic doctrine four key points. Number one, Mary is not a sinner. We're going to spend a good bit of time on that. The key to that, oh, we'll talk about that in just a second. Let me go on. Number two, Mary is the Queen of Heaven. Point number three, Mary is a co-mediator. And point number four, this one really just, exactly. Mary is a co-redeemer. And I want you to understand, I used to buy all this, all right? Hook, line, and sinker. The two that we're going to look at this morning and spend a good deal of time, Mary is not a sinner. Mary is the Queen of Heaven. We'll spend a good deal of time on point number one. Because understand, is Mary not a sinner? They believe that. If that's true, these other three issues just might be right. But you know what? If that first issue is incorrect and is wrong, guess what happens to the other three points? They fall immediately. There's no substance behind it. So we need to spend some time with point number one first. Is Mary not a sinner? You see, what they believe is this. In order for Mary to have carried Jesus in her womb, in order for that to have occurred, God had to supernaturally give special disposition to Mary that she could not be a sinner. Because if she were a sinner, then she could never carry Christ. This is in a Roman Catholic doctrine. It's also a doctrine that I believed at one point in time. Hook, line, and sinker, as I mentioned just a short while ago. Also by this point, by Mary not being a sinner, they have another doctrine in the Roman Catholic Church that they propagate, which is called the Assumption. Anybody know what the Assumption is? Well, that certainly can be part of it, but the Assumption, what the Assumption means is this. Since Mary was not a sinner, they make an assumption. Sense the word assumption. The assumption is that Mary, since she was not a sinner, did not die. God came to her on one given point in time and said, you know what, Mary? Since you're not a sinner, and they know the verse, the wages of sin is what? Yeah. All right. Since Mary was not a sinner, she could not die. So one day God said, hey, Mary, it's time for you to come to heaven. You can't die, so come on up. And God took her to heaven. She did not die because she was not a sinner. The wages of sin is death. So they assume God raised her automatically and gave her a position in heaven where she was at that point in time given the title of Queen of Heaven. What does the Scripture have to say about all this? And again, I will make this point because this is very important. If Mary was not a sinner, maybe the rest of this is true. But if she was a sinner, those other points will fall. And there's no substance behind what they teach, even though we are going to spend some time on that later. Okay? Let's see what the Scripture has to say about this. In Luke chapter number 1, let's spend a little time there first. If you would with me, let's look, bear with me for 1 second, verse number 46, Luke 1, 46. There's something important that Mary says in this passage. This is in the same chapter when the angel Gabriel comes to her and gives her some fantastic news. Says, Mary, you know the passage in the Old Testament where it says a virgin's going to conceive and bear Israel's Messiah. Guess who you are? You're that person. You are highly favored among women. She was highly favored. No question. The verse clearly states that. But notice what Mary says, verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my, what's the next word? Savior. Says, my soul magnifies the Lord and God my Savior. What's Mary saying here? She needs a Savior. She realizes, I've got a problem. I am a sinner. Since I am a sinner, I need a Savior. And God's my Savior. So right away, we see in the very same chapter which the Catholic Church will go to stipulate that Mary is somebody special and that she's without sin and that that's where they get the Hail Mary from. In that same chapter, Mary makes a statement which is quite clear. She says, I need a Savior. But there are some also interesting things that we need to look at. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. Luke 2:21. Let's read this passage together. A fascinating thing happens here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said of the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now here in Luke chapter 2, we see something very, very, very important transpire. Mary has Christ conceived in her womb. She goes through that and has the baby. On the 8th day, she goes on that child's 8th day, on Christ Jesus' 8th birthday, on his 8th day of birth, she goes and has him circumcised according to the law of Moses. Where is this found? If you would with me, keep your finger, because we're going to come back to Luke chapter number 2. Go to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12. Again, keep your finger in Luke 2. I'm going to get a sip, so I can feel my voice go a little bit here. In Leviticus chapter 12, we find the law that Mary and Joseph are adhering to in Luke chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, then shall she be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation for her infirmity. There is a key word. Her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. We'll just stop there for just 1 second. It says in verse number 3, guess what happens to the young boy once he's born? He's circumcised. Didn't we just read that a short while ago in Luke chapter 2? So Mary and Joseph recognized the law of Moses and the importance of the law of Moses. That's why Mary was highly favored. And so was Joseph, by the way. They were special individuals, no question about that. Doesn't mean that they were without sin. That just means they knew the law and followed the law that they were supposed to. Here in Leviticus chapter 12, on that baby's 8th day of birth, he's circumcised. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Jerusalem according to the law. They recognized the importance of that 8th day, and they had Christ Jesus circumcised. Let's continue. Verse number 4. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come to the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, a girl, then shall she be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. Let's stop. We'll get back to it in a minute. So we see there's a male child born, there's a set of rules that they had to follow. Once that child is circumcised, that woman, whether it was a male or a female, had this period of time where they had to be purified. For a male child, it was so many days. For a female child, it was so many days. Once the days of her purifying are over, they had to do something. It says in verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a what? Guess what that just says Mary was? A sinner. Mary recognized the law, as did Joseph, but there was something important Mary had to do. She had to bring that child on its eighth day of birth, if it was a boy, and have that boy circumcised. She had to go for a period of time where she had to be purified. And at the end of that purifying, she had to go to that priest and bring a sacrifice for sin. Now, if she's bringing a sacrifice for sin, I don't care how they try to explain it away, and they do try, by the way. They try to explain it away, but what she is recognizing here, number one, God is my Savior. She said that in Luke, didn't she? Then she comes after the boy is born, has him circumcised, and then brings forth a sacrifice for sin. You know what she's admitting? I am a what? See point number one? Down she goes. Cannot be. She could not have been without sin. She recognized, I need a Savior, number one. Number two, according to the law of Moses, Mary recognized she needed to have that baby boy circumcised. And once he was circumcised, she recognized, I need to be purified. And at the end of that purifying, I need to bring a sacrifice for my sin. I'm a sinner. And I need to follow the law because I'm an Israelite, I'm a Jew, and according to the law of Moses, I need to bring the sacrifice that's required. And she did it. That's why she was favored. It wasn't that she was without sin. It was the fact they knew the Bible that they had at that time, and they adhered to it, and they recognized their position. I'm a sinner, and I need to bring a sacrifice. Let's look at the rest of that. Told you we'd get back to it. Verse number 7 of Leviticus 12. Who shall make it before the Lord to make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. Saying again, bring a sacrifice to make an atonement for her. I am a sinner. I need to have my sin atoned for. Verse 8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a, what's that say again? Sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Again, quite clearly making the stipulation. She needed to bring this sacrifice forward, and it was to be a sacrifice for sin. Now, just as a side note, has nothing to do with today's lesson, but I find this kind of neat. You know what also this passage teaches about Mary and Joseph? Look in Luke 2 and keep your finger there in Leviticus 12. Luke chapter 2, let me find it. Verse 24 says, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay? What did she do? Look in Leviticus chapter 12. Look at verse 8 again. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, if they didn't have the money, if they didn't have the resources to bring a lamb, because a lamb's pretty expensive kind of deal back then, what were they to bring? And she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And what did they bring? A couple of birds. You know what that means? If they weren't able to bring a lamb, if you guys don't have the money, that's okay. We understand. It's okay to be poor. Just bring a couple turtle doves. That's acceptable. We'll take it. Carpenter didn't make a whole lot of money back then, guys. They didn't have the money for a lamb, so they brought turtle doves, which was okay in accordance with the law. It has nothing to do with today's lesson. Just kind of find that kind of a neat little point. That's all I want to say about that. All right? Is Mary not a sinner? Mary is a sinner, without question. She recognized it. She said, I need a Savior. God is my Savior. And once that baby boy was born, she had him circumcised, and she brought a sacrifice after her days of purifying were over in accordance with the law of Moses. They did precisely as they were instructed in the law to bring a sin offering. So right away, you see Mary acknowledging the fact, I am a sinner. So guess what happens to these other points? They go tumbling down. Cannot be. We're going to talk about them anyway. But they just go tumbling down. All right. Is Mary the Queen of Heaven? Well, we already know that since she's a sinner, she can't be. By the way, did Mary die? The wages of sin is what? Okay, she died. You know that assumption that they made? That assumption is wrong. Sorry, can't be. She was a sinner. She acknowledged it. And she brought the sacrifice for sin like she was told to, according to the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 12. Well, as we look at this, is Mary the Queen of Heaven? I want you to remember one good passage. Well, there's a lot of good passages, but in this instance, Ecclesiastes 1:9. Last part of Ecclesiastes 1:9, what does it say? Does anybody quote it? Think of it in your head. There is no new thing under the... You know things that have happened today? They happened years and years and years ago. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Let's take some time and look at the Queen of Heaven a little bit. Let's see that it's a title that's existed a long time ago. The Roman Catholic Church might think this idea of Mary's the Queen of Heaven is something brand new that came up by the Roman Catholic Church after its inception. Uh-uh. It's an idea that came up years ago. Go to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Bear some time. Give me some time as we get there, as we get to this topic of the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah chapter 7. And as you turn there, let's just take a moment and acknowledge a very important thing. Did Israel have problems? Oh, boy. Yes, they did. You know why Israel had problems? Because they were a sinner. You know the passage. We've talked about it quite a bit so far. They were sinners just like you and I are. Same problem. And because they were sinners, that law that God gave them to follow, they were incapable of following because they were sinners. Now, with that in mind, do you think God told them what it is that they were doing wrong? Many times over and over again, did he not? Jeremiah chapter 7, begin with verse number 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and your neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and etc., etc., etc. God's telling him, Israel, you need to make things right. Israel, you need to amend your ways. What you're doing is wrong. Stop it. Cut it out. The moment you fix what you're doing, I'm going to give you everything. Were they not to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Without question they were. Were they to be the minister of reconciliation to the world? Without question, absolutely they were. They were Gentiles were to grab the hold of the skirt of the Jew and say, I am going to follow you because I have heard the Lord is with you. Israel, what you're doing wrong, stop it. With that in mind, let's continue. Verse number 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. God's telling them what they're doing that's wrong. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, whom ye know not? One of the issues that Israel had was that they were following false gods and false idols. Clearly stated here, verse number 9, ye burn incense unto Baal, false god, and walk after other gods whom ye know not. Go to verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. See thou not what they doest in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Don't you see what's going on? Look at what you're doing. Verse 18, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to who? The Queen of Heaven. Can't you guys see what you're doing is wrong? You're worshiping Baal. You're following false gods. Can't you see what you're doing? One of the things that you're doing is you're making a fire, and the women are making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. What the Queen of Heaven was, obviously, is a female. That's why she's called Queen. A female false god. There are many gods. Some are male, some are female. The ones that are female are called the Queen of Heaven. One of the false gods that Israel followed was the Queen of Heaven. And what Jeremiah is doing is saying, hey guys, yo, wake up. What you're doing is wrong. Stop it. If you stop it, God's going to give you the position he promised you. But if you don't stop it, he's going to knock you down. That's what he's saying here in Jeremiah. So stop it and knock it off. You're worshiping. One of the things you're doing is you're worshiping a female god. And it's wrong. And it's false. And it's inappropriate. You stop it. Look at Judges chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You get the idea. Deuteronomy. Judges. Judges chapter 2. While we're building on this thought, this is going to take a little bit of time. Judges chapter 2. Look with me beginning in verse number 12. Judges 2:12. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. They bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and who? Ashtaroth. If you look in history, there is a female god that was called the Queen of Heaven. And guess what her name was? Ashtaroth. And what the writer here is in Judges is saying, you know, you guys are following false gods. You're serving Baal and you're serving Ashtaroth. That Ashtaroth was a female god. She was called the Queen of Heaven. Judges chapter 10. And I bought all this, guys. I really did. Verse number 6, Judges 10:6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of the Zidonians, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served him not. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land of the Philistines and under the hands of the children of Ammon. Once again, Israel had issues. They were sinners. And what they did, and you know, we stand back and we think, how in the world could they have done that? God delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and immediately they started worshiping false gods. Do you think we would have been any different? Shake your head no. They were sinners, just like you and I. One of the false gods, I'm just showing, that they are worshiping was a goddess named Ashtaroth, who was referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. 1 Kings chapter 11. Whoops, that's 2 Kings. We'll go there shortly. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 4. 1 Kings 11, 4. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians. Comes straight out and says who Ashtaroth was. The goddess of the Zidonians, female god. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Comes straight out. The goddess of the Zidonians, a woman by the name of Ashtaroth. Look at verse number 33 of the same chapter. Because they have forsook me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him a prince, all that, so on and so forth. They did evil. They worshipped false gods and false idols. One of those false gods was a female god that was referred to as the Queen of Heaven. There was another female god mentioned in Paul's day that was referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Anybody want to guess who that was? Diana. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse number 23. And here it pretty much comes straight out. When they were worshiping false gods and false idols, you know what they were worried about more than anything? There's my Martin bonus card. My driver's license, which I seen at the post office yesterday. Never mind. Acts 19, verse number 23. So he, pardon me. So he sent to Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. That's verse 22. Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir in that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know by this craft we have made our wealth. Money, money, money. What's more important, worshiping God or money? Comes straight out and says, doesn't he? Oh, yeah, by the way, we made a lot of money doing this, guys. All right? Mankind. Verse 26. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be may Yeah, I can't talk. That they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that this temple, this great goddess Diana, should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. There was a goddess in Acts chapter 19 whose name was Diana. Diana, you go into history and you look at Diana. Diana is a female god that these craftsmen made little statues of. Then the people worshipped her. Guess what Diana was referred to? The Queen of Heaven. This is a little side note, a little something for you, and I'm like 99% sure of this, almost 100%. But I'll say 99 just in case I'm mistaken. Her Greek name is Artemis. If I remember correctly, and I'm like 99% sure that I am, could be wrong, but I don't think so. I used to have a Roman Catholic Bible. And when it talked about Mary, want to guess what one of the names was that they gave her besides Queen of Heaven? There is no new thing under the sun. When I saw that, you see how gray my hair is? Guess when it happened. This Queen of Heaven, called Diana, was a goddess of fertility. You know what women used to do to Diana? They used to go to Diana and pray to Diana for what? We want babies. In the Roman Catholic Church, known as Artemis, known as the Queen of Heaven. Guess who the women go to pray for babies? When I was in the Catholic Church, I was a part of my sister Barbara's wedding. 1980. 19-year-old snot-nosed punk at the time. Or almost 19, anyway. I was part of that service. In that service, during that marriage, there is a portion in time when the bride grabs some flowers after the marriage ceremony is finished. They go in front of the statue of Mary, which is about yay big. You know what they put on her? They take this little thing of flowers and they place on her head because she's the Queen of Heaven. She deserves a crown, right? And then they get on their knees. And guess what they pray for? Guess what my sister Barbara prayed for? Children, we want babies. My sister-in-law, Barbara, after I left the Catholic Church, guess what she did during the marriage ceremony to my brother? She went in front of the statue, put the crown on top of Mary's head because she's the Queen of Heaven, right? Got down on her knees. Guess what she prayed for? There is no new thing under the sun. None. During the month of May, very important in a Roman Catholic Church. Again, I used to be a part of it. I used to perform these things. During the month of May, they have a little mass for the indoctrination and the coronation of Mary. Guess what they crown her? They put flowers on top of her head. And guess what they coronate her as? The Queen of Heaven. Ecclesiastes 1:9, there is no new thing under the sun. And I'm going to tell you right now, isn't the scripture so plain and simple? Isn't it easy to see? Yet there are so many that are brainwashed. And they're taught, you don't question what the Catholic Church teaches, because the moment you question what the Catholic Church teaches, guess where you're going to die and go? And you are scared to death. When I was in that church, I was scared to death. There was no joy. There was no happiness. There was only fear. Only fear. Because you knew in your mind, the moment you stepped out of line and you died, guess where you were going to go? And they teach you, you believe all this stuff or else. Because you don't question. I used to buy all this, guys. I did. We have two more points to cover. We'll do that next week. And frankly, they're pretty easy to knock down. But I'm telling you right now, that first point, I cannot understate it enough. Mary is not a sinner. It is assumed that since she is not a sinner, she did not die, that God immediately took her to heaven where she was crowned the Queen of Heaven. The moment you knock that down, and there are ample verses that we've looked at this morning that clearly stipulate without question, without hesitation, that Mary acknowledges the fact that she was, and that she absolutely without question was a sinner, and she brought forth the proper sacrifice as she was instructed to under the law of Moses. She's a sinner, just like you or I, and she died. Highly favored woman? Certainly. She got to carry Israel's Messiah. She got to carry our Savior. But the reason she was highly favored is because she adhered to the scripture and to the doctrine that was given to them at that point in time. It's not because she was anybody special. She was a sinner just like you and I. She just knew her Bible, and she followed it to the T as she was instructed to. Next week, we will look at, is Mary a co-mediator? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You know that rosary bead you see him carrying around? Is Mary a co-redeemer? I have one redeemer. You know who that redeemer is? It's Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because he bought me from my sin and gave me the opportunity for everlasting life by trusting in him, not her. And with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that we've had this morning to study your word. As we've taken that time, may we stress and see the importance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that it is he that we should worship and give praise and adoration to. And as we go through our lives, may we serve you and bring honor and glory to your name. For it is through Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.